clicker on the way up here, and I didn't. Big talk from Paul, 2 Corinthians 10, 8 through 11. So I'll start by telling you a little story about myself, as I often do. I was a Steelers fan. And when I say was, I guess I kind of still am. Kind of like the Steelers. Look at people shaking their heads, Seahawk country, whatever that means. But yeah, I like the Steelers. And I grew up liking the Steelers. Everything in my house was about the Steelers. To this day, my dad has one of those little things in the kitchen that has the little whatnots on it and stuff, and there are Steelers cups and mugs and towels and all kinds of stuff, right? So I grew up liking them, and I would call myself a fan of them. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that, I guess. You know, I remember looking at the Super Bowl, and for anybody that follows an NFL team, they know that the Super Bowl is a pretty big deal, right? I mean, when your team gets to the Super Bowl, I mean, you're on cloud nine. I mean, the Seahawks have done it, you know, once a couple times, you know, and so you guys are really not used to it. But for Steeler fans, I'm sorry, I had to say it. That was wrong, I know it. I'm sorry. But seriously, though, when you get to the Super Bowl, it's a really big deal. And so I was happy. And I remember looking at this game, and I remember at halftime we were down, we were losing to the Cardinals, and the Steelers would go down the field, and Big Ben Roethlisberger drops back. And I says, there's no way he's going to complete that pass. There's just no way he's going to get it through there. And he hurls the ball, and here is Santonio Holmes there, 2 feet down in the end zone, touchdown. And, man, I was happy. I was happy like you couldn't believe. And on Monday morning, after the Steelers won, do you want to know how I showed up to work? Like that guy. I was just on cloud nine about these Steelers. I bragged and I boasted about the Steelers for weeks to come. Every time somebody would come around, I would say, hey, you know the Steelers, we got 6 rings now, better than the Cowboys, better than the 49ers, and I just brag about it all the time. And, you know, and after a while, after becoming a Christian, I kind of distanced myself from the Steelers a little bit more every season. Not because I didn't like them, but I just put too much confidence in the Steelers. I would notice that on Sundays when the Steelers would lose, I'd kind of be in a bad mood about it. You know, being a fan of something on this earth, being a fan of a football team or a basketball team, of a man, of a car, of a career, or anything like that, is like being a fan of this white screen up there. It gets you nothing. Absolutely nothing. It doesn't bear you anything. It can't promise you anything. See, when I saw those Steelers win the Super Bowl, I remember that next day, I said, man, I've been a hardcore Steelers fan all these years, and you think that I get some type of T-shirt or something, but no, I was in the same category as everybody else that had to pay like $40 for this T-shirt for this Steelers memorabilia for this Super Bowl. I got nothing. And for me to brag and boast about it was just bragging and boasting about something that didn't make any sense at all. For me to rejoice that the Steelers had won the Super Bowl didn't do me anything worth doing. But in comparison, what about blessings in Christ? Right? We can stop for a second and realize that we can have rejoice and be very happy about the blessings that we have in Christ. What about the peace that we have knowing that we are a son, we are sons and daughters of Christ, of God, I mean? What about all of that? What about the love that we know that Christ showed because he gave himself to come down here to this earth and die for our sins? That's something that we can be happy about. That's something that we can absolutely rejoice about. What about the assurance of salvation? Again, if I was going to be following a football team, I would be thinking, oh, they're going to win, but it could have went the other way, and it could have been that they lost the game. But let me tell you something. Following Christ and following what he told us to do, we are guaranteed every time without fail that we are going to make it to glory one day. Amen? What about the truth? What about having this Bible? All of these blessings in Christ, we have the truth that's right here in front of us. That's something that we shouldn't take for granted. We should be able to rejoice in that as well, knowing that no matter what comes along, no matter how bad somebody tries to throw us off center, we know that we can pick up this Bible and we'll have the truth and we can get right back to where we need to be. And lastly, what about the ability to help others to come to Christ? You know, when the Steelers won that Super Bowl, I was like, man, Oh, you poor Seahawk fans, why don't you come be a Steelers fan? And they're like, for what? I don't want to look like you guys. You guys are crazy. But we can help other people come to Christ. And that's something that we should be able to rejoice about. That's something that we should have a confidence about. And I don't take that for granted. We shouldn't take that for granted, all the things that we have that are in Christ. So today we're going to talk about a couple things. And I appreciate Matt for reading that scripture. Paul says, so even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us for building you up rather than tearing you down, I will not be ashamed of it. That should sound familiar coming from Paul. I do not want to seem to be trying to frighten you with my letters. For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive and his speaking amounts to nothing. Such people should realize that what we are in our letters when we are absent, we will be in our actions when we are present. That's what Paul says, and that's what we're going to talk about today. Just like with any scripture that we're dealing with, we have to put it in context. It's important not just to pick up one scripture and say, oh, well, this is what this particular thing says, and mold it around what we want it to look like. It's important that we take this little passage and really put it into context what Paul was saying in the first place. In order for us to do that, we got to turn back a little bit. We got to turn back to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. And he says, now Paul, myself, in meekness, pleading with you, in the gentleness of Christ. He's pleading with them about something. He's begging with them about something. He is like, man, what? I'm just absolutely begging you. He's saying there, and you go down to verse 2, I beg of you that when I'm present, I may not be bold with the confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. Paul is saying some of these people have some issues that's going on that are fleshly here. He's saying there are some issues that's going on of this world. And Paul is saying, I'm not talking about that. Paul is saying that my mind frame is not of this world. And Paul is saying that you shouldn't be thinking like that either. He's begging with them. He's pleading. He's saying, man, how did you get to this conclusion? Verse 7 there, it says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. He's saying that if you're sitting there pointing at me, you're sitting there saying what I should be doing and what I should not be doing, you ought to know that just as you call yourself a Christian for your beliefs, I'll call myself a Christian for those beliefs as well. And it's important to understand that Paul has... He's just not saying this. He didn't just start there in verse 8. There's some stuff going on. These people are accusing him. They're questioning him. They're questioning his authority. They're questioning who he is. They're questioning everything about him. And he should take that personal. But he deals with it in a very respectable way. And I think we can learn something from that. Paul starts off, he says, for even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, we'll stop her there and talk about this word boast. What kind of boasting was Paul doing here? What was he boasting about? This word boast is used over 40 times in 30 verses, mostly by Paul in the New Testament. And it doesn't just mean boast. Let's put this out here. Let's talk about it for a second. That's what good biblical study is. Let's take this and go a little bit deeper. This word boast in a lot of translations is translated to rejoice. A lot of people just say boast. You'll look at a lot of other translations, it literally says, for even if I rejoice somewhere further about our authority. And that changes a lot of things, right? So Paul says, for even if I boast, even if I rejoice somewhere further about our authority. As a matter of fact, Paul boasted and rejoiced all the time about things that he got from God. I mean, think about it. Here's this guy on the road ready to persecute Christians, and all of a sudden he gets to see the one that created it all or hear the voice of the one that created it all, and all of a sudden he is changed. And that's something to rejoice about. Amen? He moves on and says, for even if I boast somewhere further about our authority. It's pretty critical there. Paul was rejoicing about his authority. Indeed, he had the authority to spread the good news, right? We talked about this morning in Acts 9 and 14. Jesus literally said, Paul is my chosen vessel. Jesus said it. And what did Jesus say Paul is a chosen vessel to do? He says he's a chosen vessel to bear my name. That's what Jesus said. So Paul had this certain authority. Paul had this certain clout, if you will, to go along with him. You know, Paul wasn't just there just because he wanted to be there. Paul had credentials. And he's telling these people, you're sitting here saying this, you're sitting here talking about me and saying all these things. And mind you, most importantly, these people are members of the Lord's church. Let's put that out there. They're sitting there saying, oh, well, Paul may be doing this and Paul may be doing that. And he's saying, look at the authority that I have. They're accusing him of all these things. And I think we can relate to that, right? We'll talk about that a little bit later. But here's the most important thing. He says, I didn't get this just to get it. I didn't get this authority just because God said, you know what, Paul, I like the way you look. You're a good-looking man. I want you to have this authority. You look good, you smell good, you walk good. I'm telling you, that's why I want you to have this authority. No, that's not the way it worked. You know that and I know that. He gave it to him for a reason. Everything God does is for a reason. Everything that's in the scriptures is for a reason. So he gave Paul this authority, and Paul clearly states it right here. I have this authority for building you up. Now, let's stop right here for a second. Why would he have to explain all of this to them? After all the people in the world that you would have to, you know, all the people in the world that you know, Paul would be talking to, he shouldn't have to explain himself to Christians. He shouldn't have to stop and explain himself to people that should know exactly what's going on, but yet and still, he did. And my question for you is, has that ever happened, or does that happen in our assemblies today? Where a brother and sister can be doing something, they have a certain reputation of doing the right thing, and then just because we get in our feelings and we don't like the way something is going, or we saw something on TV, or we read something that somebody put out in the world, we start to question this brother and say, wait a minute, that may not be true. We spent literally 1 to 2 minutes seeing this news article on TV, and this brother's been studying this for years and years and years, and we have the audacity to come along and say, hey, that may not be true, brother. You might want to look at that. It's the same thing that these people were doing to Paul. Paul had been through it. He had been through the fire. And yet these people are saying, oh, well, you know, so what? You're just talking just to talk. Here's the truth about the matter. Sometimes we can be stubborn as Christians. I mean, we can be stubborn. No matter what is in front of our face, no matter what we see, nothing's going to change the way we see things. After all he'd done, after all that he had been through, after all the persecution, and I ain't talking about persecution that we're talking about today. You know, we get together and say, oh, we're being persecuted against because, you know, somebody said something bad on my Facebook feed. We're being persecuted because, you know, they treated me mean in the Target line. No, I'm not talking about that kind of persecution. I'm talking about for real persecution that Paul went through, all the things that he went through, and he still had to stop and explain himself. Jesus said you'll know them by their fruits in Matthew 7, amen? And they should have looked at Paul and said, hey, look at all this guy's done. I need to keep my mouth closed. Well, they didn't do that. A little arrogance creeps up our spine, and before we know it, we're doing things that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Let us not be like the Corinthian congregation. Let us look at somebody for what they do. Let's not take a brother who's been doing good or a sister who's been doing good, and you know, even if they do make a mistake, let's not just cast them down because they made this mistake. Let's look at them for what they've done over time. I talked about that this morning. Let's look at somebody for their feuds over a period of time to judge anything about them. And indeed, if they would have done that, they wouldn't have been in that situation with Paul. So, Paul says something interesting here. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which the Lord gave us for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. He says, and not for destroying you. He makes it very clear here, I mean crystal clear, that there is something that he's doing and it's for building them up, and he doesn't want to destroy them. So, the world will have us to think that there's two ways, right, to God, or three ways, or four ways, or five ways, but it'll all look like that. They'll say, well, look, they'll say this, there's only one way to God. This is how they'll say it. They'll say, there's only one way, right? This is the biblical people talking. They'll say, there's only one way to get to God, and they'll show something like that, you know, you get on this right way, and that's how you get there. And that's what they have us believe. But see, if you look at that picture there, there's nice little grass to the side, and there's nice little grass up there to the north of it. And they'll have you think, well, look, as long as you get to the destination, it doesn't matter if you get off the road and walk on the grass a little bit. That's okay. You can walk on the grass a little bit. That's just fine, right? And that's what a lot of people are saying. That's what a lot of people teach. A lot of people say there's a gray area, and there's no such thing. That's not biblical at all. As a matter of fact, it's a lie. There is no gray area. In a picture like this, a lot of congregations show it. Well, you know what? It doesn't really matter. You could just walk on the grass and take a shortcut to get there. There is no shortcut to God. There's only one way. And we ought to talk about that a whole lot more. There is only one way to get to him, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so a lot of people will have this picture up there, and they'll say, man, that's right. And you take the right road right there, and you're in good shape. But no, that's not the case. What an accurate picture would be like is this. There is no grass. There is no taking a step somewhere else. You're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You take one step in the darkness, and you're all the way in the darkness. There is no, well, you know, I just put my little pinky toe in there. None of that exists. It's all lies. It's all made up to make people think. It's all a plot to make people comfortable with being on that gray, in that gray area. See, they call it a gray area, and there's no such thing. I'll say it again. There's only black and white. Either you're walking in the light or you're not. And Paul says, either I'm here to build you up or I'm here to destroy you. And at the end of the day, that doesn't just go for this message. That goes for everything that we deal with in our everyday lives. Either it's there to bring glory to God or it's there to destroy us. Those are the only two options that we have on the table. So all the TV shows that we watch and all the people that we hang out with and everything that we do and our friends and our family, we only got two options. They're either there to build us up or they're there to destroy you. And that's exactly what Paul said. So don't be fooled and think there's a gray area, because Paul put it out there just plain and simple. Either I'm here to make sure you're good or I'm here to destroy you. And I'm not here to destroy you. I'm here to build you up. It's real important that Paul put that in there, because it was important for them to know that. For even if I boast somewhat further about all authority which the Lord gave us for building you up, I will not, and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. On a side note, if you do enough Bible study, and this is just a side note here, this is a lesson within a lesson, I said it this morning, I will not be put to shame. That sounds like something Paul would say, right? That sounds like something maybe you've read before. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. If you start to read the scriptures and understand what people are saying, you'll start to understand a whole lot more that certain themes go on over and over and over and over again. And this is another one. He's saying here that I'm not going to be ashamed of this message. I'm not going to be ashamed of what I have to say. And how can we take that out of these scriptures that was written a long time ago, and how can we apply this in our lives? We shouldn't be ashamed of the message, and we shouldn't be ashamed of what it has to say. And I know it's real easy to be in that situation of being ashamed of the gospel, because, you know, that we're in a world where people don't recognize the Bible. We're in a world where people don't want to have anything to do with this Bible. And it's real easy to kind of shy away from it and be like, oh, well, you know, I'm just not going to talk about it today. Or this person doing something absolutely wrong in front of me, they're almost bragging about it. And it's easy to be kind of ashamed about it and say, I'm not going to talk about it. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Jesus Christ is not our savior of being ashamed. He's a savior of action. And if it requires it, then such we should do. And so Paul says, I'm not going to be ashamed about it at all. He says something real interesting here, though, in this next section. And it took me a while to grasp it. And I hope I got it right. You know, I shouldn't say that. No, I got it right. For do I not wish to seem as if I were terrified you by my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Why would Paul shift gears here and say, for I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters? Why would he just shift gears? I mean, that seems kind of odd, doesn't it? It's right here in the middle of this, in this passage, and all of a sudden he switches and says, for I do not wish to terrify you. And I read it, I was like, why is that there? It just seems like it kind of got plucked out somewhere else. So I did a whole bunch of studying on it, probably way more, and I wish I could talk about it more, but I can't. I only got 2 hours a day, so I'm going to talk about it just a little bit. So imagine the elders in this congregation, and they get up. We have our two elders, and they stand up in front of the congregation, and they say, you know what? We need to do better. I'm telling you guys, we just absolutely need to do better. We need to ensure that we're fellowshipping with each other and we're taking care of the sick. There have been numerous members that have been sick. There have been numerous members that have been in the hospital, and we hadn't done a thing about it. We just sit back on our pews, and we don't go and visit them. We don't go and take care of them. And the elders get up here, and they say that in a church meeting. But then there's two or three or four or five of us. I'm going to put myself in that group. There's two or three or four or five people in the congregation who are actually doing that. They've been out there trying to visit. They've been out there trying to do everything that they possibly can to help the brotherhood. They've been out there making sure that these people that are in the hospital and they're sick, they're going through things, they've been doing it. So when the elders get up there and say something like that, they may be like, oh man, I hope I'm really doing what I'm supposed to be doing, because their heart is in the right place. You know, we went through a Sermon on the Mount series, a few weeks ago, and it was all about the heart. And Paul's saying for those people, because he's writing a letter not to just people that aren't doing well in the Corinthian congregation, he's writing a letter to all of them. And he says, for those ones that are doing well, I don't want to scare you. You keep doing what you're doing. You keep going down the road that you're supposed to be going. I don't want to scare you guys, but for the ones that haven't been doing what they're supposed to be doing, I'm talking to them. And that makes a whole lot of sense. I've done a lot of research on it, and that's what we came up with, what's what I came up with. He then moves on and says, for they say, oh, here's they say, the they-sayers, the naysayers. You've heard all about these people, the theys, the theys, the theys. He says, they say his letters are weighty and strong, but personal presence is unimpressive. They say. Who are these they-sayers? Who are they? I try not to be a they-sayer. I try not to be, but it's real easy to fall in that trap. It's real easy to sit back and just say, oh, well, you know, they get up there and preach, but, I mean, he's not perfect. And they get up there and lead that class, but he's not perfect. I'll go as far as to say I've been guilty of this myself. I won't stand before you and be a hypocrite and say that, oh, well, I got this mastered, because I don't. I need to work on myself. Just like I preach to you guys, I preach to me. And what I'm saying is there are a lot of people in the congregation, not because I say so, because the scriptures say so, that are going to be they-sayers. That every time you turn around, there's nothing positive to say. They're going to just look at it and say, oh, well, you know, they're going to find some reason to tear away from what somebody's doing, something good that a brother is doing. And Paul is addressing these folks today. He says, for they say, and we all know who they say are. And let's just be careful not to be in that group. Let's be careful not to sit back with that eye instead of, because, you know, one of the very first times I got up in front of the Lord's people, somebody said, you shouldn't be nervous at all because you're amongst your family and friends. And that's the way we should look at everybody that gets up here, everybody that's doing work for the Lord. We should look at them like, that's my family, and I want nothing but the best for them. I want them to do well. And so even if they do something that may not be up to my standard, we should still give them that benefit of the doubt, because they're up there trying to work for God. And it's easy to say, or, well, this brother didn't do that, and this brother didn't do this. It's easy to say that, church. If it wasn't so, it wouldn't be in the scriptures. They say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech is contemptible. They're making an accusation here. They're making an accusation that he is just full of talk. That's what they're saying. They're saying that you are just full of talk. You do all this stuff in your letters, and then you get around us, and you're not that impressive at all. And I'll tell you, there's one, or, well, I won't even say one, but there's a lot of people in the scriptures who we shouldn't even think that about, and Paul is one of them. Ever since he was converted, he worked day and night for the Lord. And I'll say it and fast forward to us here today. We read these things and we say, these silly Corinthians, they're so silly. Why on earth would they do that? Look at him. He's Paul. There's no reason why they should be looking at him like that. We look at it like that, and I'm telling you, if we don't take this Bible as not a story, but as real life example of how humans have behaved in the past 6,000 years, then we're doing ourselves a huge disjustice. We should really understand that these things happened and they are easy to do. A brother who has worked hard all day, all night, doing the very best that he can, they're accusing him of being full of talk. And it happens all the time in congregations. It happens so much that that may be one of the biggest reasons why people get up and move. They're like, I don't even want to deal with this anymore. I'll go find another congregation to be in. Because no matter what they do, it's not good enough. And we need to not be like that at all, Kent. We need to ensure that we see a brother for his feuds or a sister for their feuds. Just think about the facts. Paul had went through a lot to present people with the truth. He went through it in Acts 17:22 and Acts 20:21 and Acts 14. Paul spoke the truth. All over the book of Acts, Paul spoke the truth. And yet and still, these people are saying he's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. And it's pretty sad. Sometimes when somebody confronts you with something that is false, that is baseless, goes against everything that you are, you get upset about it. I know I do. One of the biggest things that I've had to work on since being a Christian is my temper. Because when somebody accuses me of something, I really have to stop and say, man, I need to, right now, more than ever, I need to act like I am a disciple of Christ. Instead of acting like I'm Buck Barrett, because it's real easy to let that feeling go up your spine when somebody does something that you don't like. And it's real easy. It would have been real easy for Paul to say, well, look, man, you know who I am. I'm Paul. Do you know what happened to me? I talked to him. You don't even know who he is. I talked to him. It would have been real easy for him to do that, but he didn't. He didn't do it at all. Let's read Ephesians 6 and 12. It's one of the only verses that I ask that we pick up our Bibles and read tonight. Ephesians 6 and 12. We'll actually start in verse 10. In verse 10, we'll start Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of evil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplications in spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then, if you compare that with where we came from, 2 Corinthians 10. If you turn back to 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 3, let's read what he has to say. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Paul is saying almost the same thing there. Almost identical thing. And the reason why I bring that up is because he's consistent in depending on God to deal with these things. Instead of him getting upset when these people did something, he turned to the scriptures and he behaved the way that he ought to behave as a follower of Christ. He used what God gave him, the tools that God gave him. That's how he deals with these people who's trying to tear him down. Paul says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, we're in absence, such persons we are also indeed when present. He's not going to be caught up in their game, and neither should we. Somebody comes at us talking like that, whether they're in the church or in the body or outside of the body, we shouldn't be caught up in their game. We should have a different perspective. We should have a perspective that's not of this world. We should have a perspective that looks way past these things that are going on this earth, because they're going to be gone just like that. We should have a perspective that we're going to go be with Jesus one day. And that's the most important perspective we can have. That's why Paul is able to deal with these people in a mild-mannered way. Instead of being upset and being mad, he just turns to the scriptures and says, I don't have to deal with this. I'm not going to deal with it. What Paul concluded with is, he says that he works for God indeed. I know. He says, all these things that you're accusing me of, I have deeds to show that I am not that person who you are. He says, I have deeds to show, works to show that I am not that person who you are. So as I close today, I'm going to say this. What Paul had was evidence. Paul had evidence to say that these things that you accuse me of, I am not that person. I've worked, I've pleaded, I've been beaten, I've been tortured, I've done all these things. And even if you don't want to believe me, those stand up on our own. So I say to you, Kent, and I say here this afternoon, if somebody was to come and accuse us of being just all talk, we don't have any action behind it. They say, hey, man, you're just a talking person. The only thing that you do is just get up there and talk. Would we be able to say, well, wait a minute, brother or sister, I got the deeds and the evidence to back it up that I'm not that guy, that I'm a disciple of Christ? Because if we don't, it's going to be a completely different conclusion than what Paul had. Paul can go back in the scriptures and show, or not back in the scriptures, but he could go back in his life and say, I did this and I did that. And he could just go down the list and say, I did all these things to show that I am who I say I am. So my question again, if somebody was to accuse us of this, of just being full of talk, big talk, that's what they said Paul was. If somebody was to accuse us of that, would we be able to use our deeds to say that that's not the case? And if we can't use our deeds to say that that's the case, then we might want to start having some deeds to show that we're not just full of talk, because Christ doesn't want just talkers. Christ wants people that's going to work for him. Labor of love is what we need. Paul indeed had big talk, but he backed it up with deeds of love that couldn't be disputed. That's why at the end there, he said, what I am on our way, I do it in deeds. And that deeds there you'll see all over the New Testament. All it means is works for God. Let's not just have big talk. Let's not have talk that just, you know, makes us feel good and makes us look at things the way we want to look at them. Let us actually have some works that go along with it. So when people do come and say, you're just full of talk, you can have something to go along with it. And it doesn't take you to be a preacher, and it doesn't take for you to be an elder or a deacon or anything else. It could just take you picking up the phone and calling your brother and sister and say, hey, how are you doing? That could be all that it takes to have those deeds. And lastly, let's let our actions go with our rejoicing in the Lord. Let us rejoice, beloved. Let us rejoice that we have what we have. I love every one of you with the love of Christ. I really do. And because of that, I will try my absolute best to do everything I possibly can to help you in a time of need. And that's just not me. I believe there's a lot of other people here who are just like that. And we ought to rejoice with that, because it's a wicked world that we're in. And people don't do anything for anybody anymore. People just live their lives for their own selfish reasons. They only want to take care of me, 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 me. And Christ says, I don't want you to be like that. I want you to look out for somebody else. We didn't talk a lot about it today, but if you're not a Christian, you must first believe, repent, confess, be baptized, live a Christian life. If you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian and you have just been all talk, just big talk, as they would say to Paul, if you are a Christian and you've been down that road, then you have an opportunity to fix it. It could be just to humble yourself and come and ask for prayers for the church. I'll leave and say this, that at the end of the day, our allegiance is to Christ. Our allegiance is to him. And no matter what happens, young or old, rich or poor, The only thing we need to focus on is making and doing the will of the Master. We ought to wake up and do it, and we ought to go to bed with it on our mind. Amen? Whatever your needs may be, come now as we stand together and sing.